Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. We know that around the world today, there are these evil and terrible things that happen that disrupt societies and have no regard at all for the value of human life. So we live in a world like that, and we see very often today, we see the outcomes of what people believe and how it leads them to do certain things and live in certain ways, which sometimes are very shocking indeed. And so too even among some groups of Christians who have let the side down very badly by the things they do and say. Now, I'm telling you these things because we are tempted very often to become discouraged by our lives as Christians. We see what's going on around about us. We're aware of the corruption in our country and other countries. We feel just subliminally depressed sometimes. We feel as if our spiritual lives are going nowhere, and we can become quite apathetic about our faith in Jesus. But what I want you to see today is just how highly privileged we all are as Christians. You live in a fairly safe and stable environment here in South Africa and in your particular part of South Africa. But you're living in a bubble. There are many parts, even in our own country, where people don't have the peaceful existence and coexistence that we enjoy in certain parts of our country or in certain suburbs. There are many, many people around our country and in other parts of Africa who have to worship under tremendous constraints and who live their lives under tremendous constraints and great fear and with great difficulty. So here we are, a privileged people. And what I want you to understand is even this privilege that you've got is a privilege that emerges out of the gospel, because you're living in a society that has been impacted by the gospel over many centuries. And we are living in the slipstream of that particular society and of the impact of the gospel over those years. But we have got such tremendous privileges as Christians that we need to think about them so that we can be people who live daily encouraged and daily happy in Christ and able to witness and able to speak to others about the things that we believe. And this is what Paul does for us in these opening verses in Ephesians chapter 1. But what I want you to do today is to see just three things that I'm going to try to unravel from the first 10 verses of what we've read, so that you can go away encouraged today and you can go away thinking about what it means for you to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to remind you about is this, is that the Christian message that we believe is different from all other religious messages in the world. The Christian message is not the same as any other religious message in the world. We do not all believe in the same God, and not all worship leads to heaven, like all roads lead to Rome. That is what we are taught today, and very often that idea is propelled through television and various other people in the media and so on, that, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere, but it does matter what you believe, because the Christian message is so utterly unique, and there's a vast chasm between what we believe as Christians and what other people believe as the Holy Scripture. I want you to notice, for instance, how different this Christian message is. Look at the messenger that is sent out into the world to proclaim this message. It's Paul, an apostle. Now, Paul wasn't the only one who was spreading the message, but he's the chief of the apostles. And here he is, sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to take this message of the gospel into all the world. Now, the moment you see Paul the Apostle, you ask yourself a question. Who was Paul the Apostle? And we remember that he used to be called Saul of Tarsus, but he changed his name from Saul to Paul, from the Hebrew to the Greek. That's what he changed his name to. He was born in Antioch. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a great enemy of the gospel. And then you will remember, the great story of Saul of Tarsus meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and how he was dramatically converted, and after that he became known as Paul, and he was set aside as an apostle by God. Now here's the thing, you see, this is one of the great differences between what we believe and other people believe. You see, the Christian message is spread around the world by people who were formerly enemies of Jesus. Not one of us was born a friend of Jesus. Not one of us was born believing the right things. Not one of us was born a friend of God. We're all born into this world hostile. We're all born into this world with a proneness to wander away from God. But God intervenes and he saves us. And then he sends us out with this message, and he sends us out to win the world. And how do we do that? Some of us are called to be preachers. Others are called to be doctors or lawyers or accountants or whatever. But wherever we are and whatever we do, we stand as witnesses to Christ, and we ourselves can witness to that because we were formerly enemies like Paul the Apostle was. And so this message that we proclaim is so completely different because it's a message about conversion. It's a message about inward change. It's a message about something glorious that happens within us. And the message, secondly, you'll see, is about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, because Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So Christ Jesus is the center of our message. And once again, if you were in Paul's day, listening to this epistle being read out and sitting in one of the little home groups somewhere, house churches somewhere, you will know what the significance of this is, to say that he'd been sent out by Christ Jesus. Because if you lived in that time, you will remember that Christ Jesus died in shame. You will remember that he was crucified. You will remember that he was numbered amongst transgressors. He died a death that was the shame of shames. And he was, to all intents and purposes, a humongous failure, because he claimed to be the Messiah, but he ends up dead. But we know that he rose again from the dead. And so he is the center of our message. So we are sent out with a message about a Savior who was once killed, who was once dead, who was once thought to be a failure, who was thought to be a fraud. So we go with this message because we know that he's not a fraud, that he's truly the Savior of the world. And so we carry this message out, and it's so unlike any other message in the world today. And then we notice too the sovereignty of God in all that happens in the Christian's life. Because Paul says that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus in verse 1 by the will of God. He didn't decide to be an apostle. He didn't wake up one morning and say, aha, I've got a change of vocation. I'm now going to be an apostle. Not, doesn't work like that at all. He didn't even know Jesus. He didn't know the true God. He knew nothing about the spiritual realities that Christ brought into the world. But when God met him on the road to Damascus, God set him aside as an apostle. And so God did that by his sovereign power. Because do you think that Paul was not known by God before he was converted? Do you think that Paul was not known by God before he started his persecution of the church? Of course he was, because he himself tells us in this very letter that we were known by God before the world was created, before time, pre-creation, before there was anything in existence. Our names were already known to the great Father in heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew us all and who knows everything about us and who has a personal plan for each and every one of us. And God's sovereign plan for Paul was not only to convert him, but to turn him into the great apostle to the Gentiles, the great preacher who's written most of the New Testament for us. So there we see the sovereignty of God. And in our message, the things that we believe that the same God is sovereign over our lives. No matter what twists and turns our lives take, the God who rules the cosmos rules the small things as well, and is concerned about our lives and has his sovereign hand upon our lives as well. And look at the recipients of this letter. Who were they? They were the saints in Ephesus. And who are the saints? The saints, dear friends, are just ordinary people. They're ones who've been set apart. That's what the word means. They've been set apart. By whom? By Paul? No. By their own choice? No. They were set apart by God so that they could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in what way were they set apart? They weren't set apart by relocating from one address to another. They weren't set apart by a catechism class to persuade them to change over. They were set apart because the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts sovereignly, inwardly, and inside, in their hearts, they were set apart. Because that is where the conversion takes place. That's where the new birth is given. That's where our heart is changed. So God reaches into our hearts and He sets us apart for Himself. So you may live in a family that is not a Christian family or community, that is not a Christian community, but when God sets you apart, even though you're not removed from that community, you belong to Him. And so your whole feeling begins to change, your interests begin to change, your hungers begin to change, because you now are set apart, you're a saint, and you're set apart for God. And so you're the recipient of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And the heart of our message, you'll notice in verse 2, is grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Why grace and peace? Why does Paul always talk about grace and peace when he writes his epistles? Because grace speaks to our sinful, lost condition. Grace is what God extends to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unmerited, it's unwarranted, it's undeserved. We've got no claim on it, but God in His mercy, when He touches us, when He sets us apart, pours His grace over us so that our sins may be forgiven. And what about peace? Well, when we are born into this world, we are born into a state of war with God. We are born hostile to God. We don't always express that hostility in the same way. Some of us may be pretty meek and mild and governed by the circumstances in which we grow up. But our hearts are not for God, they are against God. We are at war with Him. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us as our substitute, He made it possible for us to come into a place of peace with God, where God forgives our sins and reconciles us to Himself, and the war has ended. And so now we are reconciled to God, and we have peace with God. And then only after we've had peace with God do we experience the peace of God. Many people today want the peace of God, that sense, that well-being, that feeling that all is under control, without first having peace with God. You first got to have peace with God. Have you got that? Have you made your peace with God? Have you turned to Him, and is Christ your Savior? Because if you do not have peace with God, none of the other blessings belong to you. That's the first thing that's got to happen, is peace with God. And so Paul says this is one of the great privileges that we have, is that we have peace with God. And where do all these come from? They come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings me to the second thing I want to say, and it's this, that not only is the Christian message different from all other messages, but the Christian God is different from all other gods. Because what we have here is God described, have a look at verses 2 and 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What we've got here is an introduction to our God as Trinity. Because God is now described as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the Old Testament, God is just God. But when you come to the New Testament, all the promises have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is now described in the New Testament as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity. This is a great offense to the world. This is a great offense to other religions, because they cannot conceive of God being Trinity, and they cannot conceive of God having a Son. But the Son of God is the second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Now, God is so great that we cannot begin to understand Him, and He reveals Himself to us in this way in the Bible, as the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the origins, the source of all blessings we get, come from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So, He's the origin. He blesses us in verse 3. He chooses us in verse 4. He predestines us in verse 5. He freely bestows His love upon us in verse 6. He lavishes His love upon us in verse 8. And He makes known His plans to us in verses 9 and 10. And the agent, the sphere, the locus of all of His blessings to us is the person of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He will not have anything to do with anybody who does not come to Him through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And why will God not have anything to do with anyone apart from Christ? Because there's only one Savior, only one mediator between God and man. You can't just go into the presence of God with your sins unforgiven. You can't just walk into the presence of the King in that way. Your sins have got to be dealt with. The thing that makes you offensive to God, that makes me offensive to God, have got to be dealt with. And the only person who has dealt with it for us is Jesus, who died as our substitute. So he is the only way to God. And so now that he is our Savior, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. That's the way in which the Bible describes us. It's a very hard concept. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means to be so united to him, and he's so united to us, that for all intents and purposes, God views us as one. Jesus and us as one. The same attitude that he has to Jesus is the same attitude that he has to us. God is benevolent. God is on your side. God wants to bless you. He's not against you. So when you get illnesses or misfortune or something comes your way, or you lose your job or whatever, don't fall into depression because you think God is against you. That's all part and parcel of living in an imperfect and a fallen world. But God's blessings for you are spiritual blessings, all in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will have an eternal future. And furthermore, we read in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Now, the word spiritual blessing could be translated with every blessing of the Holy Spirit. So we are introduced to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons make up one Godhead who is for us, who loves us and cares for us, who knows all about us, who has chosen us and brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. The heavenly places is a way of referring to a spiritual realm which we can't see or touch, but where the Lord Jesus reigns. And from that place, all blessings are given to us and mediated to us by the Holy Spirit as we walk our walk in this world. And so we've got a message that is unlike any other message in the world. And we have a God who's not like other gods. He's Trinity. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each member of the Trinity plays his part in our salvation. All work together as one, yet all have their special function in our lives. God the Father, who plans our salvation and chooses us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes God incarnate in the world and pays the penalty for us, and God the Holy Spirit, who takes that great penalty, takes that great deed, and applies it to our hearts and minds and consciences so that we'll come to believe in him. Then the last thing I want you to see is that not only do we have these great privileges of having a special message and a unique God, but the Christian life is also different because of the benefits or the blessings that accrue to us. It's different from anything else anywhere in the world. Now you just think of any other religious system that you have seen on television or you've read about or you know about, where the devotees of that religion who have got to constantly make some sort of oblation somewhere, who've got to constantly do something to keep the pleasure of the deity. We are not like that. Instead, the deity is constantly doing something for us. Our God is constantly doing things for us. He's blessed us in so many ways. For instance, we have got the blessing of being chosen from eternity. In verse 4, it says, for he chose us in him, that is in Jesus. He put Jesus and us together before the creation of the world so that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. Now this is an amazing thing, dear friends, because we're talking here about the great God of the cosmos exercising his sovereign right to predestinate us to salvation. I do not want to soften that because it's a true truth. But I want to say this to you, that if you had a billion rands and you had chosen to give it to poor children, do you not think you've got the right to decide which orphanage you want to give it to? It's your right. It's your money. And you've got the right to decide which orphanage to give it to. God has got the sovereign right in the universe to decide who his children will be. And here you are sitting here today. So I know there's great mystery here, but I don't want you to focus so much on the mystery. I want you to see the blessing that you have been chosen. What an amazing thing. If I had to do the choosing, I wouldn't have chosen me if I know myself. I wouldn't have chosen me, but God chose me. When I was younger, as a teenager, I loved sport, but I struggled a lot with asthma, and I couldn't play sport. And therefore, I was never chosen for teams. You know, whenever they chose teams for cricket or rugby or soccer, I was left out of it because I couldn't run, because I couldn't breathe. But now I discover in the gospel someone who chose me even before the world began and knew that when I was born into this world, I'd have a struggle, a childhood struggle with asthma, and came into my life at a time when I was very depressed about it all. And he showed his great love for me in the Lord Jesus Christ, who chose me before the world even began. You, my dear friends, however much you may feel down, or you may lack confidence, or you may feel unwanted and wherever you may be, or maybe hurt about something or other, you need to remember that if your faith is in Jesus, your faith is in Jesus today, not because you decided for Jesus at some time, but because he made a decision for you way back before the world began. That's a very great privilege. And then look at the other privilege that he tells us about in verses 5 to 8. He tells us that he chose us in him before the creation of the world, so we could be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Not only were you chosen to believe in Jesus, but by believing in Jesus, you were chosen to be adopted into the family of God. God is not happy just with leaving you as a believer in Jesus. There's more to it than that. He says, no, I take you into my arms and I take you into my family, and you become part and parcel of the enormous family of God, which stretches around the world and down through the ages. And you are one of those who are now adopted with all the privileges of an adopted child into that family. And the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our elder brother. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes a brother to us. And so we are now connected with God through Jesus. And the same blessings God gives to Jesus, he gives to us. He preserves all of them for us because we are connected to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an inheritance because we belong to him as children, and God's inheritance to us is this new world which he's going to give to us in time to come. Now, because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, it is possible for God to adopt us into his family, because now a way has found for us to be forgiven, and a way has been found so that we can be redeemed. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is dying on the cross and he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? One way of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ's bloody and bruised body on the cross is to say, in that act, God was lavishing his love upon those whom he has chosen to be his family. One part of the lavishing is the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for us. Another part of the lavishing is the Lord Jesus rising up again from the dead. Another part of the lavishing is God speaking to our hearts to help us to understand the gospel. And another part of the lavishing is God putting that impulse into our hearts to say, yes, I want it for myself, and brings us to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, where we discover that because of his death, we have been forgiven, we have been redeemed by his blood. And so the Christian life is different because of the benefits and the blessings that come to us through Jesus. Now, if you measure that against any other philosophical thought form that you may come across, you will not find anything like that at all. You've got to work for your forgiveness. You've got to work all the time for your salvation. You've got to make sure that with the God that you worship is not angry with you. And you've got to do it over and over and over again, but not us, because it's been done once and for all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last thing I want to say is that the ultimate blessing that God has in store for us is mentioned in verses 9 and 10. And this is what he says: he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And so here's the third thing I want you to just go away with today, is that God has made known the mystery of his will to us. And what is the mystery of his will? Well, he made it known to the apostles first, who proclaimed it and preached it, and now it's known to us. And what is that mystery? The mystery is that one day God is going to bring the entire universe, the cosmos, all of creation all together again and place them all under one head, who will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything will be placed under his head. Now, why does Paul say that? Because, you see, at the moment, the world we're living in is a very fractured world. Even in the church, we have fractures. People don't talk to each other. Families are broken up. Families don't speak to each other. Churches don't talk to other churches. We've got groups of people who meet in Khayelitsha. We've got groups of people who meet in East Africa. We've even got Christians in that terrible place, in that desert place, where they do all that human trafficking. And in the most unbelievable places in the world, you'll find that God has got his witnesses there. But we're not together. And when we see each other, and when we see other people from other cultures, very often we don't relate to them. The culture doesn't relate to us, doesn't speak to us. We can't connect with each other. Our world is a broken world. And on another level, our nations are always at each other's throats. There's always fighting and arguing and corruption. There's always hostility somewhere in the world. And there's always this business about bombs and nuclear warfare. And the whole world seems to be constantly living on the edge of hostilities all the time. There's never peace. There's never overall peace. Even you living here in this lovely part of the world, even you can't be sure all the time that you'll be safe. So we live in this kind of world, and this is where we are now in this kind of world. But it won't always be like that, because there will come the fullness of times. And when the fullness of times comes, then God will gather up his universe, and he'll bring it all together again. Things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth will all be brought together and placed, and it'll be recreated. It'll be made whole again, and it will be placed under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can see the wonder and the glory of God's grace in making us part of his family and part of his new world that's going to happen. And you know that new world for you starts with you being forgiven and you being redeemed by the blood of Jesus. There will be no new world for you if you don't start there. If you bypass forgiveness and the blood of Jesus, you bypass redemption, there will be no hope for you or for me. So the starting point for us is forgiveness and becoming Christians. But that's not the end point. The end point is the new world, when everything is brought together under Jesus, and we see that we're part and parcel of a massive plan of God to redeem the whole cosmos and place it all again in that state of shalom under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem. We can talk like that, but down in the pews and down in our homes, we don't feel like that. Sometimes we feel so discouraged. We can't see the wood for the trees. Sometimes we feel that, you know, God's forgotten us. Well, why haven't I got a job yet after all this struggle? And why is my husband the way he is after all my prayers, or my wife the way she is after all my prayers? And why have my children turned out the way that they've turned out? And we forget that we are in the hands of a sovereign God who is fully aware of our personal circumstances, fully aware of all the things that he's allowed to accumulate around us. But he reaches into us through all of our troubles and pulls us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He attracts us to the Lord Jesus and makes us part and parcel of a master plan. We should never forget that. We're the most privileged of all peoples. Our message is different, our God is different, and our blessings are different to any other religious system in the world. So here's the question I must leave with you today. Have you been forgiven? Have you made the start? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you part of the master plan? And if you have, but your life has taken a bad twist or a bad turn and is full of problems, will you remember that the sovereign God who chose you in eternity does not live unaware of what is going on in your life? Will you continue to trust him? Will you continue to walk with him? Will you continue to witness for him and to take this message that you have got to someone who doesn't know it, so that you as a broken vessel can share the glories of God with other broken vessels? And remember, there's a new world coming.